Good morning. Our reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 10, and we're reading the first 18 verses. It can be found on page 1208 on these blue church Bibles. So that's Hebrews chapter 10, and it's on page 1208 in the church Bibles. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary.
I'd love it if you could grab a Bible, and maybe you've got a Bible that you brought, or you want to use one of our church Bibles. We've got plenty of these turquoise ones around the place. We'd love you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and it's on page 1208 in our Bibles. Here at Highfields Church, we take the Bible very seriously, and every service, we want to get into the Bible and hear God speak to us today through this ancient text, and that's very much our prayer this morning. Just as we begin, though, question, is forgiveness possible in the 21st century? Political commentator Douglas Murray wrestles with the question in his best-selling book, The Madness of Crowds. Let me quote him. He says the following: "Without being forgiven, released from the consequences of what we have done, our capacity to act would, as it were, be confined to one single deed from which we can never recover. We would remain the victim of its consequences forever. Not unlike the sorcerer's apprentice who lacked the magic formula to break the spell." He continues, "The consensus for centuries was that only God could forgive the ultimate sins. But on a day-to-day level, the Christian tradition, among others, also stressed the desirability, if not the necessity, of forgiveness, even to the point of infinite forgiveness. As one of the consequences of the death of God, Friedrich Nietzsche foresaw that people could find themselves stuck in cycles of Christian theology with no way out. Specifically, that people would inherit the concepts of guilt, sin and shame, but would be without the means of redemption, which the Christian religion also offered. Today, we do seem to live in a world where actions can have consequences we could never have imagined, where guilt and shame are more at hand than ever, and where we have no means whatsoever of redemption. We don't know who could offer it, who could accept it, and whether it's a desirable quality compared to an endless cycle of fiery certainty and denunciation. Powerful quote by someone who would not at all profess to be a Christian believer. Murray's suggesting, isn't he, in this post-Christian world that we live in, where the concepts of guilt and sin and shame remain, since the death of God, quote-unquote, by Friedrich Nietzsche, the ability to deal with guilt or shame has all but evaporated, and especially in our internet age, he argues. But the inability to provide forgiveness isn't just a problem of the 21st century AD. The same would have been true of 21st century BC and many centuries that followed. But what is lacking in the 21st century today, and what was lacking in the ancient world BC, we're going to discover is available to us all through the once and for all time sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of our passage. We're back in Hebrews. For those of you who are new, it's lovely to have you here. We've been studying this ancient book with a timelessly relevant message for us all today. The book of Hebrews, it's a letter. It was written by someone, we don't know who it was, but he was writing to Hebrews, Jewish converts to Christianity, who were being tempted to leave their newfound Christian faith and walk back to the temple and back to Judaism. That was the background and the context. And a lot of the time through this letter, the writer to the Hebrews is quoting Old Testament scriptures, trying to argue, even on the Old Testament's terms, those first three quarters of the Bible, it was all pointing forwards to the coming of Jesus Christ and the difference that knowing him would make. And we've been studying last week, we're thinking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We're carrying out that series really today in chapter 10. It's a really extension of last time, but we'll try and help those of you who are new today to catch up with the story. We're going to see four points that walk through the passage. Last time, we saw in chapter 9 that Jesus can bring you closer and make you cleaner than any other system. Bring you closer to God, make you cleaner on the inside than any other system you could imagine. We're going to see four points in chapter 10. And here's our first lesson. The problem: repeated Old Testament sacrifices couldn't make you perfect. Old Testament, that's the first three quarters of the Bible. Repeated Old Testament sacrifices couldn't make you perfect. If you've got a Bible open, look down at little number, well, there isn't a little number one, but it's chapter 10, and let's going to dive in. So verse 1, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. Now, chapter 10 is an extended exposition, a study on Jeremiah chapter 31, which is a passage which talks about how when Jesus comes, everything is going to be new. There's going to be a new covenant, a new promise that God is going to make with his people. And the law, the old covenant, the Old Testament, was just a shadow of what is coming in the full 3D perspective in the coming of Jesus Christ. Have a look down. Verse 1 continues. For this reason, it, that's the law, can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. See, the Old Testament law, the sacrificial system, could not make you perfect. And that's a key word. We get it in verse 1 of our passage. We get it at the end of our passage. If you look down, and if you've got a Bible open, little number 14, right at the end of our passage, for by one sacrifice, he has made perfect. Now, what exactly is being claimed here in the Bible? Is it saying that if you get with Jesus somehow, you will be made perfect? Some people have taken it to mean that. I don't think that's what it means. That's not the truth of the Bible, that if you follow Jesus, you're perfect. Listen, those of you who are here today who are not Christian believers and no Christian friends, you know that Christians are not perfect, okay? And the Bible doesn't claim that we'd be perfect. So famously in Galatians chapter 5, verses 17 to 26, there's an ongoing fight in the heart of someone who follows Jesus between what's called the flesh and the spirit. Ongoing fight. Or in 1 John chapter 1, we sometimes read these words at the communion service. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and God's truth isn't in us. It's not the claim that we're going to be perfect. So perfect in Hebrews is to do with completeness. And there's a Greek word, telos, which means completeness. And a perfection is to do with a complete cleansing of our insides so that people who naturally have no claim on God can worship him freely. So that's what it means to be perfect in God's eyes, to have our inner in parts of ourselves, our consciences, hearts, minds, the things that make us feel guilty, cleansed so that we can worship God. But the problem was, the Old Testament sacrifices, first three quarters of the Bible, couldn't make you perfect, couldn't do it. Why? Verse 2, have a look down in our little number 2 in our Bible passages. Otherwise, why would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. Now imagine you've got a beloved shirt with a horrible curry stain on it. Now, I, years ago, had one of those, and you've got a lovely shirt, massive curry stain on it. You think, let's stick it in the wash. Put it in the cycle, out it comes, massive curry stain still on it. Don't worry about it, let's put it in the wash again. In the cycle, spin, 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 out it comes, and curry stain is still there, and you do it again. Put it in again, wash, 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 out it comes, curry stain. And you begin to remember the famous Albert Einstein quote, which is it's the definition of madness to repeat the same experiment and expect a different result. It's not coming out. The cycle can't wash it away. And you keep going, wash, wash, wash. But look, verse 3 in our passage. Those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin. So year after year, cycle after cycle, sin after sin, it was never truly removed. It couldn't come out. And then the explanation. Verse 4 in our passages. Have a look down again. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So this is referring to those Old Testament sacrifices. Sin is too deep. Its stain is too ingrained and ingrained, too cloying, too sticky on us. And no blood from a bull or a goat, the kind of equivalent to personal non-bio at 40 degrees, will ever wash that out of your heart. You need a like-for-like replacement to get rid of your sin. If you're after a substitute, you need something to take the place exactly. And the blood of bulls and goats is not a substitute. That's just animal sacrifice. If you're playing football and your team can't score for toffee, you don't take off your loser of a striker and bring on a brilliant goalkeeper. You know, you want a like-for-like replacement. Verse 4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You need a like-for-like replacement. The Old Testament system could never do it. But it was always pointing beyond itself to something or someone who could. You see, the fact is that we need a cleansing that goes far above and beyond our own pay grade to be able to work ourselves. Whether it's offering a contemporary sacrifice, actually many people around the world today still, when they're offering sacrifices, do all they can to wash away their sin. Maybe they think, let me get baptized, that will wash away my sin. Or maybe there's, you know, we can think of 30 million Hindus out in India every year going to the river Ganges and the Saraswati and the Yamuna and a place called Sangam, go to wash and wash away their sins. They try, but they can't wash away their sins there. Or millions of our Muslim friends fasting during Ramadan. Many reasons they do that. One of them to wash away and purge away their sins. Maybe even people who would keep Lent and think, you know, I'm gonna fast during Lent. And lots of people do that for good reasons. Some people do it because they think, if I do this, then I will take away my sin somehow. Honestly, that's what some people think. You can't. You can't take away your sin yourself. No one can. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Which brings us to our second point. The problem, repeated Old Testament sacrifices couldn't make you perfect. Point to the promise. Something or someone better would be offered one day. Okay, so here we're in verses 5 to 9. The wider section in chapters 8 to 10 is the writer's doing a bit of a study on the Old Testament. He's been studying Jeremiah chapter 31, but now in the middle of his study on Jeremiah 31, he has had a Bible time looking at Psalm 40, which is why if you've got a Bible open, you'll see sometimes in our Bibles we get a little indented bit. And that indented bit is a quotation from Psalm 40 written by David. And let me read that out. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It's written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. Now, this is a fascinating passage. As I say, this was written by David. About 1,000 years before Jesus, written by David. And it's talking about, even in those Old Testament terms, the first three quarters of the Bible, how even though God was saying you need to do some sacrifices, bulls, blood, goats, etc., it's not going to take away sins. It's not really sacrifices that God wants. Verse 8, it says in our passage, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings, sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am, I've come to do your will. And at this point, the writer is doing something quite clever. He's imagining a conversation that Jesus has with his Father in heaven just before coming to earth. And he's imagining them talking about sacrifices and the whole Old Testament sacrificial system. And they're talking about how sacrifices never take away sins. But then Jesus says, you know, here I am. And this body you've prepared for me, I'm going to come into this world. And where the sacrifices could never take away sins, I'm going to come and give my life to take away sins. You see, the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, it wasn't really about the kind of killing of an animal. Really, God wanted a life. Someone to offer their lives in his complete service. And Jesus is saying, listen, I'll do it for you. I'll do it for you. Now, sometimes people read the Bible and they think, look, that seems to be a bit of a contradiction. The Old Testament is saying you need sacrifices, then up pops Jesus. Is Jesus plan B? When the Old Testament system didn't work and God kind of had to come up with a second plan. Like, I thought that would save people. Sacrifices, I thought animals, that was going to deal with them. And then he realised, wait a second, it's not working. I've got to come up with another plan. No. All the way through, the Bible is one big story pointing forwards to the coming of Jesus Christ. And right there, hidden in Psalm chapter 40, is a promise that someone would come and lay down their life for us as the ultimate sacrifice. That's our second point. The promise. Something or someone better will be offered one day. But the passage carries on. Point three. The person. Who is the fulfillment? It is, of course, Jesus Christ. Jesus offered himself as a once for all sacrifice. That's verses 10 to 13 on the screen. As you read the passage, as you heard Sarah reading, I don't know if the word jumped out at you. It jumped out at me, which is the word one or once. And in our passage today, chapter 10, 1 to 18, and right at the end of the last week's passage, chapter 9, there are seven occurrences of the word once. If you're taking notes, chapter 9, verse 26, 27, 28. And here in chapter 10, verse 2, verse 7, verse 10, 12 and 14. Oh, sorry, 2, 10, 12 and 14. Let's listen. Let's dig into it a little bit. By that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And here is the comparison between this endless cycle. Let's throw in the curry stained t-shirt one more time. Round it goes, round it. Every time the cycle goes round, it reminds you, you can't get rid of sin that way. Every day, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, that's Jesus Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, dealing with sins in the past, present and future, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Some deep words and deep ideas going on in this passage. It's reminding us that sin needs to be punished. It needs to be punished. Without blood, there's no forgiveness. Chapter 9, 22 explained to us. There needs to be punishment for sin. God is such a holy God, such a mighty, a perfect God. He won't just allow people who've done wrong into his presence. Come on in, come on in, come on in. It doesn't matter how you've been. That would be an immoral God to kind of turn a blind eye to sin. And sin needs to be punished. Ultimately, we need a sacrifice that's more potent than the 40 degrees non-biological offering that the Old Testament sacrifices provided. We need something deeper, more powerful. We need a like-for-like sacrifice, a substitute that will take our place. And in Jesus Christ, we've got one. He steps up. He steps in the gap. And he stands in the way. And where we should take the blame and face the penalty of what we have done wrong, Jesus takes the blame instead. Maybe you've seen this illustration before. Imagine up there is God in heaven. This hand represents me. Everything I've ever done wrong, thought or said separates me from God. And God is rightly angry at all of that stuff. Thoughts, words, deeds. And I need to face the consequences of that one day. Here's Jesus Christ. He's never ever done anything wrong, never put a foot out said, thought. It's all perfect. He's got a perfect relationship with his Father. Yet when Jesus offers himself as a once-for-all sacrifice, he says, look, let me take all your mess, failure, rebellion. Let me die your death, facing God's wrath on me instead, separating himself from his Father so that you may go free and may be welcomed into my family forevermore. Someone referred in their testimony, all we like sheep have gone astray. I think it was Amy. Each of us has turned his own way, yet the Lord has laid on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. He's died our death, he's paid for our sin, and then what does it say? And then he has sat down. When this priest has offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. He's like our champion who's won the victory. He's fought our fight for us. And finally, having won, he sits down. And he's done it. It is finished. And he waits to put his feet up on his enemies. And he is waiting for his enemies to be humbled and destroyed before him as our mighty king and ruler and saviour. He's finished it all for us once for all. That's the key word here, once, once, once. It was a key fight, by the way, in a battle about 500 or so years ago at the time of the Reformation. There was a vital truth that was rediscovered at the time when the medieval Catholic Church, when they were offering the communion, the Lord's Supper, or the Eucharist, the Mass it's sometimes called. The understanding in the medieval Catholic Church was that when the bread was broken and the wine was poured out, it was as if Jesus was being sacrificed again, a subsequent sacrifice, a subsequent offering. He was dying again. Another sacrifice had to be taking place again, 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 again. And those reformers said, no, it's a once for all sacrifice. There's no multiple offerings of Jesus Christ. He's not going to die again for us. He died for us once for all. So we do eat the bread and the wine, and we do that here at High Falls. We'll do it tonight. But it's not another sacrifice that's taking place. It's us remembering that once for all sacrifice that Jesus did in the past. Once for all, so that we can know God. That's our third lesson. The promise that the person Jesus offers himself as a once-for-all sacrifice, so that you, my friend, can go clean and go clear. And here's our fourth point. It's the purpose. The purpose. And this is where the passage is concluding. And it will carry on into next week. But for those of us who are here, let's see where it takes us. Forgiveness and holiness are now available to all. Forgiveness and holiness are now available to all. Verse 14. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sins is no longer necessary. What's he saying? Well, he is going back to Jeremiah 31, which we looked at a few weeks ago, and that's again the indented bit in our passage, and he's quoting this passage about the new covenant and the blessings of knowing Jesus Christ today because of what Jesus has done. Two key blessings, forgiveness and holiness available for us all. Let me try and explain those. Forgiveness, we've covered this already, I suppose. We can be forgiven, our past can be washed clean, wiped clean. We sang, I think last week, that our sins, imagine they're put in a bag, a rucksack, and they're hurled into an ocean with no bottom or shore, never to be washed up again. What a blessing that is. We can be completely made clean. Our relationship with God can no longer be split. It can be spoiled, because we do still sin, sadly. And it can spoil a relationship when you do something wrong in it. And it may be you're in a relationship with a spouse, parent-child relationship, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever. And when you do something wrong to the person you love, that spoils the relationship. But with Jesus, it will never be split. But just as if we spoil our relationships by doing things which are wrong, we need to come back to the person. Come back to Jesus and say, I'm so sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me again. Not please will you die on the cross for me again. That's happened once for all. But please forgive me again. And because he's died on the cross once for all, he is guaranteed to say, yes, I'll have you back again and again and again. So forgiveness is available for all of us right now. And so's holiness. And that's the last point, which I just wanted to kind of push into for a bit, because this is a new concept we don't talk about a whole load. There are two words, two phrases that at first reading were a bit confusing, but we'll try and tease them out, okay? So bear with me, we're nearly done. You've listened so well. Here, verse 14. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Okay? He's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And that's the way a lot of us talk about holiness. Holiness is being useful to God, serving God, and we grow in our holiness. The more we fight sin and live for Jesus, and his Holy Spirit fills us, and we serve him in his power. That's what growing in holiness means. Can you see that? We are being made holy. But here's another interesting point. If you jump back to verse 10, listen to how the writer puts it there. He says, and by that will, that's to do with Jesus dying on the cross for us, by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, what does that mean? Because in verse 14, you grow in holiness. That's a present tense thing. Those who are being made holy. And verse 10, it says, we have been made holy. Kind of past tense. Implication that when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Saviour and your Lord, God makes you holy on the spot. You kind of get suddenly made holy. And then you need to grow in holiness. So how does that work? Let me try and illustrate it this way. Imagine you want to become a police officer. Okay, and on day one of graduating from police college, you get given your new uniform. And you're clothed in the uniform of police officer. Okay, and you, from then on, are a policeman or woman. And you can walk the beat. And you can fight crime and uphold justice and all those good things. And you feel like, this is a bit ridiculous. I was only not a police officer until today. Yesterday, I was just a normal person. Today, I'm a police officer. But you've got the costume. You've got the uniform. And you are walking around, set apart to walk the beat, fight crime and uphold justice like a good police officer. You're entitled to do that on day one because you've been given the new uniform and have been set apart for that work. Then let's meet you on year 20 of wearing the uniform and walking the beat and fighting crime and upholding justice like a good police officer. On year 20, if you take off your uniform, you're a police officer underneath. You've kind of learnt through muscle memory, through the kind of disciplines of growing into the role, you feel totally at ease as a police officer. Whatever you're doing, take the uniform on or off, it's you. The moment someone comes and puts their trust in Jesus, they're given holiness. They're told, you are part of my team now. You're not living for yourself. You are going to walk the beat for Jesus and uphold justice for him and spread his love and advance his kingdom, etc. But then 20 years on, if you've keeping following Jesus, you've grown and grown and grown and grown such that you can almost kind of take off that uniform and it's you, it's become you. You're not kind of fake it anymore, you never were fake it, but it's grown in you. So you were given holiness on day one, but you've grown in holiness such that it is increasingly who you are. You've developed spiritual muscle memory and you're not kind of letting go with sin. You're not snapping anymore like you used to because God has changed you on the inside. What an amazing blessing that is. And let me tell you, you can't get that from any other worldview, any other system. To have your sins forgiven in the past and to have your future changed as you're set on your feet to live and walk a new holy life. We began with Douglas Murray wrestling with the inability to offer and find forgiveness in the 21st century. We've seen how the Old Testament, even at its best, could not secure the forgiveness we desperately need. Those sacrifices, they were like a cycle going round and round and round. Remind you, it can't be washed out. It can't be washed out if only an even more potent power could remove the stain of sin. Well, praise God, Jesus has offered himself. And he offers himself to us today to forgive us all our past and to renew us and invite us to a holy way of living, to wear a uniform living for Jesus, and to grow as someone who is wearing that uniform all of our days, so that we might live for him and give him glory every step of our lives. That's something that we've seen five young adults do, and maybe that's something that you think, you know, I need to do this myself. Can't do it on my own. all that washing, all that fasting, it's not going to get you forgiveness. You need to say sorry for what I've done. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Please forgive me. If you do it, he will never turn that prayer away. So I'm going to have a moment of quietness and I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. And if you've never prayed this for yourself, maybe you might want to take this prayer and use it as your own. And please have a word with someone who brought you along, or maybe find me. I'll be at the back at the end and we can have a little chat. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're so sorry that we have turned away in our thoughts and our words, our actions, so many different ways. But we thank you for Jesus, that he has stepped up as our substitute, our sacrifice, to die our death, to pay for our sin, to offer us forgiveness and holiness forevermore. We receive that gift. We say sorry for what we've done. We say thank you for what you've done. We say, please, God, forgive and change us and help us to live for you as our King from now on, our friend and our Saviour. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.